The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let us turn in God's Word this morning to Proverbs 1, the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. The text for this morning's sermon is verses 7 through 9, and we will read the first 19 verses. Proverbs 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance, we shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us, and let us have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. We end our scripture reading at that point. The text for this morning's sermon is verses 7 through 9. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. This morning, we begin as a congregation a new series of sermons, the theme of which series will be Proverbs for Parenting. As the theme suggests, in this series, we will be preaching on various texts from the book of Proverbs, and as we do so, we will be making special application to the calling that we have to raise our children. I take the theme for this series of sermons from a book by Barbara Decker, Proverbs for Parenting, which book is really quotations from the book of Proverbs arranged in a topical fashion. This will be a baptism series. We have our ongoing series of God's Church in the Wilderness. This will be a baptism series. In other words, every time we have a baptism, we will use that as the occasion to come back to this series, to have a proverb explained to us, so that we might receive instruction as parents. This does not mean that this series is only for parents and for children. For the Proverbs are rich in application for all of God's people. And thus, as a minister, I will seek to expound the text as I would with any other sermon, but only I will add a conscious effort to draw out application for parents. The reason for such a sermon is that we as a congregation have a large number of young families. God has blessed us with many children. Our former pastor, during his 8 years here, performed 80 baptisms. That means in a congregation of roughly 300, 25% of our members are of the age 8 and under. 25%. And therefore, as a congregation and as parents, we need instruction on how to raise those children in a way that is pleasing unto our God, in a way that will glorify Him. And therefore, I believe it will be good for us as a church to hear a sermon on parenting from time to time. This morning, we begin this series at the beginning. We start at the beginning of the book of Proverbs. For the first 6 verses of the book of Proverbs are really an introduction, so that verses 7 through 9 are the first words of instruction that Solomon has for his reader. Now, by starting here, that does not mean we're going to go through the whole of the book of Proverbs verse by verse. I intend to jump around in the series, but nevertheless, it's appropriate. It's good that we start at the beginning of the book, especially because these words are placed at the beginning for good reason. You see, by starting at the beginning of the book of Proverbs, we're starting at the beginning from a spiritual point of view. We start this morning with the foundation for all of the instruction that we give our children, the fear of the Lord. That's not my assessment as a minister, but it's the assessment of the Holy Spirit who inspired Solomon to say the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Making this fear of the Lord of crucial importance as a church, as Christians, we must have this fear of the Lord. And as parents, we must teach our children the same. Proverbs for Parenting, sermon number 1. The theme for this sermon will be teaching our children the fear of the Lord. Teaching our children the fear of the Lord. This morning we look first at what we teach them. Second, at how we teach them. And then third, the blessing of teaching them. First, what do we teach them? As was made clear in the introduction, what we teach them is the fear of the Lord. But that immediately raises the question, what is the fear of the Lord? Well, when the text speaks of fear here, it's not talking about the emotion of fear in the sense of terror. Nor is fear a reference to the anticipation of some evil that might come upon us. But instead, the fear of the Lord is the reverence for God that flows from a right knowledge of Him. The reverence for God that flows from a right knowledge from Him. Which means that for a man to fear the Lord, he must first know the Lord. He must know God rightly, not having some skewed misunderstanding of who God is, but know Him rightly, and that is to say, know Him as God has revealed Himself to us in His Word. Know Him as Lord, Lord with all capital letters. Know Him as Jehovah, the I Am that I Am, the God who is independent and self-sufficient. The God who is absolutely sovereign over everything. That knowledge is necessary for this reverence. And the fear of the Lord is the reverence that flows from that right knowledge of God. The man who fears the Lord has a high view of our God. He's filled with a sense of awe as he contemplates this glorious and majestic Lord. The man who fears the Lord, his soul is impressed with the excellency of our God. Now this includes a healthy respect for the righteousness, holiness, and even the wrath of our God. We said this is not fear in the sense of dread, terror, but nevertheless the word fear is the word that the Spirit chose to speak of this beginning of knowledge. And therefore, the fear of the Lord includes also a recognition of our need for Jesus Christ. You see, the man who fears the Lord, who has a properly high view of God, recognizes that in and of himself, he could never come and stand before this glorious and holy God, but instead he must do so in and through Jesus Christ. The man who fears the Lord so reverences him, that although he knows he's a God of love, he understands he's also a God who is a consuming fire. And thus the only way to seek him, the only way to come before him, is to do so in Jesus Christ. This fear of the Lord that we've just described leads the believer to live according to God's commandments. Scripture emphasizes the connection between the fear of the Lord and godly living. The two are almost used synonymously at various times in Scripture. And thus the fear of the Lord includes putting away all that would be displeasing to God. We read of this, for example, in Job 28, verse 8. "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." And now the parallelism here indicates that departing from evil is an aspect of fearing the Lord. Likewise, Proverbs 8, verse 13, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." And the point of all of this is to say that when a man rightly understands who God is, when he has this reverence for Him, he does not want to do anything that will displease this God. He wishes to put away all from his life that would invoke God's anger, provoke Him, or anything that would be offensive to him. A man who fears the Lord seeks to depart from evil. That from a negative point of view, but positively, the man who fears the Lord also wants to do that which is pleasing unto God. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. How does one show that he fears the Lord? By keeping the commandments of the Lord. Proverbs 14, verse 2. He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord. In other words, for a man to walk uprightly in a way that's pleasing unto God is evidence, it's proof that this man fears, he reverences our glorious God. When a man has this high view of God, he wants to serve Jehovah God. He wants to live rightly before Him, bringing glory and honor to His name, so that we see that a right knowledge of who Jehovah is leads a man to have a proper reverence and fear for Him, which in turn leads him to live in a way that is pleasing to our God. And now all of this happens when the believer is conscious of God. You see, fearing the Lord is more than just knowing who He is and being filled with a sense of reverence for Him. It's being aware of our God, of living before His face, recognizing that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. You see, it's when we are conscious of the Lord's presence that we factor Him into every situation of life, every circumstance we face, so that we live consciously before Him, seeking to put away that which is offensive to our God and to do that which is pleasing unto Him. This fear, the text tells us, is the beginning of knowledge, which makes it crucially important. It's the beginning of knowledge, says verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And the idea there is it's the foundation of knowledge. That word beginning literally refers to the head of something. It's often used in Scripture with reference to the start of a series. And the point being made here is that this reverence for God is the groundwork for all knowledge. It's the starting point. The fear of the Lord is the ABCs of knowledge. And this is true of all knowledge. This is true of the knowledge of God. In other words, knowing God rightly starts with fearing God. And the point here is that unless a man reverences the Lord, whatever knowledge he may have of God is useless to that man. We can think of the Pharisees. They knew much about the God of the Old Testament, but they did not fear Him. They did not reverence Him, and therefore their knowledge was useless. It was vain. And that's a reminder to us that whenever we study God's Word, whenever we study theology in general, we must do so not just to grow in knowledge, but to grow in our love for God, in our reverence for God. As the older catechism students hear regularly, our theology must lead to doxology. That is, what we know about God must lead us to praise our God. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of the knowledge of God. It's the beginning, though, more broadly, of all knowledge. Fearing the Lord gives a man the necessary foundation to ever understand everything else in this world in a proper light. When a man knows God rightly and fears God, it enables him to understand himself in light of who God is. This fear of the Lord enables a man to make sense of the world around him. This fear gives unto us our worldview, as it were. And that makes this fear crucially important. So important that it's the one thing that as parents we should be most concerned to teach our children. The fear of the Lord is what we teach our children. And that's evident from the connection, the juxtaposition between verses 7 and 8. The Spirit deliberately moves Solomon to place these two verses right next to each other. And we can understand the connection by mentally inserting the words since and therefore at the beginning of each one. Since the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, therefore, my son, hear the instruction of thy father. The point is that Solomon was teaching his son to fear the Lord. That's why he insists, you need to hear this instruction because I'm teaching you the very beginning of all knowledge. Which means for us as parents, this is what we are to teach our children, to fear the Lord. Parenting is more than merely taking care of the physical needs of our children. It's more than merely getting them ready for their futures in this life. But it includes setting before them the God of Scripture in all of His glory, in all of His majesty, so that our children learn to fear the Lord. This duty falls primarily on parents, It's evident from the fact that this is Solomon speaking as a father to his son. It's also evident from the fact that both father and mother are specifically mentioned in verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. So yes, from a certain point of view, as a congregation as a whole, we have the calling to see to it that the children of the church grow up fearing the Lord, but nevertheless, this duty falls primarily on the parents, on both parents, father and mother. We must never suppose that this duty only falls to one of the two. And I think this is a reminder that especially us who are husbands and fathers need to hear. We must never think as men, well, I provide for the family financially, but it's my wife's job to take care of the children. We must never think that way. But men, as heads of home, we're the ones who are to take the lead in this, to lead our wives in raising our children in the fear of the Lord. And as parents, we need to make this a priority above all else. This goes back to the importance of this fear of the Lord as the beginning, the foundation of all knowledge. And that means what is most important is not giving to our children a good education, leaving for them lots of money, making sure that they're good at sports or giving them music lessons. But what is most important is that we teach them to fear and reverence the God whom we serve. And for any of us as parents to be able to do this, we ourselves must fear the Lord. The question for all of us sitting here this morning, not just the parents, is this: do I fear the Lord? Am I filled with a sense of awe and reverence when I think upon this God? Does this fear motivate me to put away sin from my life and to live away in a way that is pleasing unto God? Do I live consciously before His face? Or do I have a low view of God? Can I go throughout the day giving very little, if any, thought to Him? We must cultivate this fear of the Lord in our hearts and lives before we can ever teach others to reverence our God. We do so, we cultivate this fear by beholding our God as He has revealed Himself to us, by beholding Him in the Scriptures and in the preaching, and doing so by faith, asking the Spirit to impress upon our souls the excellency and the majesty of our God so that we're filled with a sense of reverence and fear for our God. Then, and only then, will we be able to teach this fear to our children. So what we teach our children is the fear of the Lord, which makes us as parents ask the question, how do we go about doing this? Well, this text gives us six ways, six things regarding how we are to teach our children the fear of the Lord. First, we teach our children to fear the Lord by addressing them concerning spiritual matters. By addressing them concerning spiritual matters. Notice those first two words of the text. Verse 8, rather. My son. My son. These are words of direct address. These are words that express a tender love as well as a paternal authority. And they remind us as parents of the calling that we have, of the most basic one, the one that's presupposed in everything else we're going to say this morning. The calling to speak to and with our children. And initially I thought, this really goes without saying. This is a point I don't need to make in this sermon, but in our day and age, I do think it's an important reminder. As parents, generally, we need to take time to have conversations with our children rather than being buried in our phones or being buried in our work as fathers. We need to take time to speak with them rather than just shooing them away, viewing our children as nothing more than an interruption in what I want to do with my life. But even more specifically, we need to speak with our children, address them concerning spiritual matters, to talk to them about the truths of God's Word. For how will our children ever learn to reverence God if we as parents never talk to them about who God is? If we never speak with them about spiritual matters, how will they develop a high view of God, a sense of reverence, if we ourselves are not speaking to them about the glory of our God? Parents, when was the last time you had a spiritual conversation with your children? These words, my son, remind us of the importance of addressing this most important topic. Second, we teach our children to fear the Lord by coupling instruction to our discipline. By coupling instruction to our discipline. This point flows from the meaning of that word, instruction, in verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of thy father. This word instruction includes two elements in the original. It includes instruction in the sense that we typically think about it, of imparting some knowledge, but it also includes the idea of discipline. And now as parents, we must do both. We must both instruct our children and discipline them. But now the point here is that these two must always go together. We must never separate instruction from discipline. For the idea of this word here is that it's referring to correction that leads to education, which instructs us as parents that whenever we discipline or correct our children, we must follow that up immediately with instruction, specifically instruction designed to teach our children the fear of the Lord. That means we explain how the sinful words or actions of our children were not just displeasing to us as parents, but displeasing to our God. Explaining that what they did was a sin that provokes our holy God. This includes reminding our children of why we discipline. We discipline them in love because we want them to learn not just to obey us, but our goal is to teach them to obey their heavenly Father. This is discipline that leads to instruction that points them to God so that they learn to reverence Him. And perhaps most important is that when we discipline them, we teach them that there is forgiveness for our sins. For after using the rod, we take our children by the hand and we lead them to the foot of the cross and we pray with them. We teach them to pray, asking God for the forgiveness of their sins so that our children grow up in awe of the grace of our God to us in Jesus Christ. We must couple instruction to our discipline. That secondly. Third, we teach our children to fear the Lord by teaching them the principles behind God's law. Third, by teaching them the principles behind God's law. This point flows from the word law in the verse 8 and its meaning. My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. This is certainly a good translation of the word because the word here is Torah, a Hebrew word we probably recognize the word Torah is the word we use with reference to God's law. So yes, this verse is talking about the law of a mother, but there's more to the meaning of this word than merely law, because it includes the idea of teaching. The word law in the Old Testament comes from the verb that has as its root idea, its root meaning, to teach. And that's the basic idea here. When this word law is used in the book of Proverbs, this seems to be the emphasis upon teaching. And what this teaches us as parents is that when we give our children laws, when we make rules in the home, we need to teach our children the reasons behind those rules. Yes, as parents, we give rules, we give laws, rules that regulate what we say and what we do within our homes and within our families. These are the things you're allowed to do. Those are the things you must never do. But now when we give these laws, make these rules, we need to teach our children the principles behind them. Specifically, we need to teach them who God is through His law. For you see, the rules, the laws that we give to our children must be God's rules. It's His law that governs our homes and our families. And thus for us, when we teach our children about those rules and their laws, we're ultimately teaching them about who God is, for He reveals Himself to us through His laws. Generally, we do this by showing our children that our God is a holy God. This is why we have the calling, children, to put away sin from our lives and to devote ourselves unto God, because God is holy and we're called to be holy. That instruction can flow from talking about the rules of the home. But then you can take any one specific commandment or rule in the home and back up and give the reason, the principle behind it. Children, you must be kind to your siblings and to your classmates. Why? Because God is a God of love. Children, you must never tell a lie to your parents or to your teachers. Why? Because God is a God of truth. We teach them to reverence our God, to have a high view of God by explaining the principles behind what we are teaching them. And this is an important reminder to us, exactly because it seems that issuing imperatives and giving commandments comes relatively easy to us as parents. Don't do that. Be quiet. Cut that out. Sit still. Those expressions flow rather freely from our mouths. And they are certainly necessary at times. Don't misunderstand me, that to say any one of those expressions is something you must not do as a parent. But the point that we're making is that if that is the extent of our parenting, if that's all that we do as parents is barking out those orders, we will never teach our children to fear and reverence our God. Fourth, we teach our children to fear the Lord by warning them about the way of the fool. By warning them about the way of the fool. Verse 8 of the text, rather verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. There's a contrast here in verse 7 between those who fear the Lord and the fool. The fool is the exact opposite of the man who fears the Lord. The fool does not reverence God. For although he knows that there is a God, he suppresses that knowledge. He seeks to deny God's existence. He doesn't want to think about God as he goes through his day. And thus the fool, verse 7 tells us, is the one who despises wisdom and instruction. He holds them in contempt. He views them as unimportant and insignificant. And now these words in verse 7 about a fool are added as a warning. The idea is this, my son, do not be the fool. And that too is a warning we must issue to our children, warning them about foolishness that we're so prone to, the foolishness that is within our hearts. We do so by setting before them the same contrast that's found throughout the whole of this book. As we go through this series, we're going to see again and again the contrast between the wise man on the one hand, who fears God, and the fool on the other. And we need to remind our children of the difference between the two, especially pointing out to them, as Solomon does, the end of the fool, the destruction that will come upon the fool. And furthermore, we warn them against folly and unbelief by urgently calling them to hear our instruction. That's what Solomon is doing in verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Those words, hear and forsake not, are a passionate and authoritative calling from Solomon. He's urging his children to give heed to his wise instruction rather than going the way of the fool. And as parents, we must do the same, calling our children to hear the instruction that we give them. Fifth, we teach our children the fear of the Lord by praying for them. By praying for them. This point does not arise so much out of the text itself, but out of the historical context. Remember to whom these words of Solomon were first spoken. His son, Rehoboam. A man who showed himself to be a fool as a king. Rehoboam is therefore a painful reminder to us as parents that God alone can turn the hearts of our children and make them wise. Rehoboam had the wisest king as a father. He received much good instruction, and yet he forsook it. He despised it. And he went and listened to his young, foolish friends. This is a reminder to us of the importance of praying for our children, specifically praying that God would work in them through His Spirit so that they would grow up fearing the Lord and reverencing Him. As parents, we must pray for our children spiritually. Yes, we baptize these two young girls this morning, believing that they are members of Christ's church and covenant. That's our view of them. That's our reason for baptizing them. But yet we must not take that view to an extreme so that we neglect to pray for our children, asking God to work faith in their hearts. We're to follow the example of the prayer that we prayed this morning when we read the form. In the prayer that I read, we prayed that God would be pleased regarding Ruth and Addison, that He would incorporate these two children and all the children of the church into the body of Christ, uniting them to Him. That's a prayer that we as parents must make for our children. knowing that God alone can save them. So we're answering the question, how, as parents, do we teach our children to reverence the Lord? We said, first, we do so by addressing them concerning spiritual matters. Second, we do so by coupling instruction to our discipline. Third, we teach them the principles behind God's law. Fourth, we warn them about the way of the fool. Fifth, we pray for them, specifically praying for their salvation. And now sixth and finally, we teach them to fear the Lord by bringing them to Jesus Christ. We bring them to Jesus, to the one who feared the Lord perfectly, who reverenced the Father in all that He did when He walked on this earth. We bring them to Jesus Christ, the one man who always heard the instruction of His Father and never forsook the law of His mother. We bring them to Jesus Christ, who was obedient not only to His earthly parents, Mary and Joseph, but was more importantly obedient to His heavenly Father. For He was obedient even unto the death of the cross. We bring them to Jesus Christ because He's the one who worked in us the fear of the Lord so that we know God rightly and so that we reverence Him with our hearts. And therefore we bring them to Jesus Christ, praying that He works that same fear in them. Now all of this is to say that we teach our children to fear the Lord by trusting in Jesus Christ to continue God's covenant, not just with us, but with our children, and that He will do so using us as the instruments in His hand to bring about their salvation. That's how we teach our children to fear the Lord. And there's a blessing for teaching them. The blessing as parents is seeing God Himself work in the hearts of our children so that they grow up hearing the instruction of their father and not forsaking the law of their mother. The joy that we have as parents is seeing our children fear the Lord even as we fear the Lord. They will, of course, never do so perfectly. Yet God is pleased to work in the hearts of His dear children, to work this faith in their hearts so that they do know God rightly. And when He does so, He is using us as instruments in His hand. He's taking the instruction that we give and He's applying it to their hearts and souls. As parents, we cannot access their hearts. And thus we rely upon the Spirit to take that instruction, to take that discipline, to take everything we do for them as parents and use it for their good. So that the blessing for us is that we have the privilege as parents of being used by God, of being instruments in His hand to accomplish the salvation of our children. This obviously does not mean that God saves our children because of our faithful instruction. That cannot be. God works fear and reverence in their hearts out of faithfulness to His own promise to establish His covenant with believers and their children. So that rather than us trying to take any credit for the fact that God saves our children, we are humbled as parents. Because every parent here sees his or her own weaknesses and failures. As parents, we recognize it's not because of our instruction, but rather in spite of our shortcomings that God works in our children so that they do grow up to fear the Lord. But He does use us. And when He does so, the instruction and the law that we give become ornaments of beauty and honor for our children. That's the teaching of verse 9. For they, referring back to the instruction and to the law, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. This verse speaks of an ornament of grace. And the idea of grace there is something that's beautiful. The Israelites would wear these ornaments the way that women in the church today will wear jewelry, as something to make them beautiful. Well, when God saves us and our children, He works in us by the power of His grace so that we become spiritually beautiful. For God's work is to conform us, to mold us, to shape us more and more to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, the one who is altogether spiritually beautiful, so that we too have this same spiritual beauty given to us and worked within us. Verse 9 also speaks about chains. Verse 9, and chains about thy neck. These chains were tokens of honor. For example, Pharaoh gave to Joseph a chain about his neck. The king of Persia gave such a chain to Daniel. These men were elevated. They had been promoted as rulers in the respective kingdoms of Egypt and of Persia. And these chains about their neck were tokens of the honor that they now had in that position. And so too, there is spiritual honor for those who fear God. Not that we earn that honor with God by what we do, but God, the great King, bestows this honor upon us. He gives us this honor as a gift. And now all of this is intended to encourage us as parents in the all-important work of teaching our children to fear the Lord. For in doing so, we seek to impart to them what truly matters. Not physical beauty, not beautiful clothing or looks, not earthly honor or power, but the spiritual beauty and the spiritual honor that God promises to those who fear Him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, work powerfully in our hearts by thy Spirit, so that we know thee as thou hast revealed thyself to us, and so that we reverence thee. And help those of us who are parents to teach our children to fear thee. Use us as instruments in thy hand. We know that we are weak means, O Lord, but thy word testifies that weakest means fulfill thy will. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.